different strategies, if you will, two different positions. And I want to begin by asking the question, how many of you could identify someone you know who is a good person, but who is nevertheless far from God? Okay. So I think most of us here today could identify. And we would agree that as we endeavor to fulfill the Great Commission, as we endeavor to go out of this place, this body of believers, and in obedience to Jesus' commandment to go into the world and make disciples, that we would agree that many of those that we are called to witness to, or that we are attempting to win, even considering our one, who's your one campaign, that this may be very personal for some of you in that as you're witnessing to your one, you may recognize in them this belief that they are a good person. In fact, I've told you guys many times before that in my evangelistic endeavors, that is the number one answer I get to the key question. If you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? Heaven. And what are you basing that on? I'm a good person. And I believe with that in mind that we must know how to answer or how to respond to the I am a good person answer, because if you're witnessing at all, you're getting that answer. I mean, I get it, I would say at least 8, perhaps 9 out of 10 times the people that I witness to will say their answer is, you know, I'm a good person. Okay? So what I hope to do today is to be able to equip you by looking at an encounter that our Lord had with a good person. And I want to look at how Jesus dealt with that individual. And I think that we can't go wrong in following our Lord's example or model. Amen? I mean, He was the quintessential evangelist. And if you look at His encounters that He had with people, you can, from that, develop a strategy of how to deal with the various responses that we receive to the key question. So, we recognize the need to be equipped as a church to deal with people who answer the key question with, I'm a good person. So that's one approach, okay? That's one angle that I want to come at that, at this text. The other angle is, and I don't want you to raise your hands with this, but kind of tongue-in-cheek, I ask this question. How many of you here today are a good person? So you can understand when I asked that why I said, do not raise your hand, right? So, you know, it is entirely possible that there would be somebody here today that would conclude, you know, I'm going to go to heaven. And what are we basing that on? I'm a good person. And all this really revolves around the definition of good. Okay? And we recognize that our definition here in Southern Granville County of good, or the definition of what we would consider a good person, I mean, even when I ask the question and we raise our hands of how many of you know somebody who you would consider them a good person, and yet they're far from God, you know? And so we recognize that there is some difference regarding the biblical definition. Because when I say, now how many of you here are a good person. Right? So what's the difference? You know, what are we talking about? And when we think about a good person, if you were to jot down, I mean, I want you to think about that person in your mind who you would say they're a good person, but they're far from God. And I want you to consider what characteristics you would consider to validate your conclusion that they are a good person. I mean, Angel and I were having a conversation the other night about a person that we both dearly know and love. And, you know, she went down the list about this person, about, you know, here is who this person is. And I mean, it was one quality characteristic after another. You know, there were things that you know, obviously one would conclude based on those characteristics that this person was, by the world's standard, a good person. But many people believe that they are good people. In fact, I would say most of us, you know, most of us, if we were really to get gut level honest with ourselves, we would probably, you know, conclude that we're pretty good people. On April 13th, 2001, Luther Castile walked into JB's Pub in Elgin, Illinois, with four guns and opened fire. He killed two people and wounded 16 others. At his trial, Castile was unrepentant. According to the Chicago Tribune, when asked by his attorney if he felt any remorse, Castile said, "Any feelings that I have in that regard, I'll keep between myself and the Lord." He also said, "As ironic as this sounds, I'm a passionate, giving person. I like to think I'm a pretty good person. I'm not one to hurt anyone that doesn't provoke me." Wow. So from that story, that real life story, we recognize how far off we can be in assessing being a good person. So I want you to turn with me to Mark's Gospel, the 10th chapter, where we find in today's text a sad, sad story with a tragic ending about a man who had a misunderstanding of the biblical definition of a good person. We are, most of us, familiar with the story of the rich young ruler. And we will recognize as we read the text some characteristics surrounding this whole idea of Jesus' encounter with him. If you're studying the New American Standard like I am, the subheading is "The Rich Young Ruler." So Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, you follow along with me in your Bibles, for this now is the Word of God. "As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" And so we have Jesus, the itinerant preacher, traveling about, and Mark records for us that Jesus was about to set out on a journey when a man runs up to him, knelt before him, and asked him the question of all questions. You know, I think as I read this, I just would long for somebody to run up to me and ask that question. You know, typically I'm the one asking the questions in my evangelism encounters, not others coming to me asking that key probing question. But in this story, that's the way it unfolds. And the man comes up, And he asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Verse 18, "And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone.'" If you write in your Bible, that would be a good thing to underline. No one is good. I mean, that is a, you know, comprehensive statement, isn't it? You know, as a preacher, I'm taught to not make sweeping statements. But that, my friends, is a sweeping statement. Consider that. No one is good except God alone. That's the biblical idea of good. God is the epitome of good. That's what that's saying. God is the definition of good. And when we compare ourselves or someone else to that model, we're bad. We don't live up to God's standard. We fail to live up to that definition, to those characteristics that make God, God. And therein lies the challenge. Verse 19. So what does Jesus do? Now, how does Jesus begin to communicate and relate to and interact with this rich young ruler? Well, he takes him to the law. And he says, and it's interesting, not the gospel, but the law first. "You know the commandments." So Jesus somehow knew that this guy was trained in Old Testament theology. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. Because he says, you know the commandments. Talking about the Decalogue, the Big Ten. And then he begins to list some of the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. So he lists them, the second tablet. There were two tablets, and this was, he didn't list the first tablet, which were revolved around man's relationship with God. But he went to the second tablet that referred to what? Man's relationship with man, with one another. Right? And so the man responds, and he says in verse 20, and he said to him, Jesus, "Teacher, I have kept all these from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." That was Jesus' instructions to this man on how to inherit eternal life. Verse 22. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you that we have an opportunity this morning to gain a clear understanding of the biblical definition of good. And also that we gain a new and fresh perspective on the purpose of the law, and also perhaps a strategy can be found here as we go out into our Jerusalem in obedience to your great commission. And so, Lord, I pray that you will penetrate our hearts. I pray, God, that you will help us to glean some insight from today's text. And Lord, that we will leave here better equipped to fulfill the Great Commission, better equipped to have gospel conversations with people who are good people but yet remain far from God, like perhaps this rich young ruler was. And God, that you would help us as we look at the way that you dealt with this man to know how to better deal with those that we come in contact with. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who maybe came in perhaps thinking that they could somehow work their way into heaven by doing good rather than simply by receiving the free gift of eternal life, Lord, I pray for that one today. And I pray, Lord, that for them, today would be the day that they would repent and believe on you and you alone for salvation. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. And the church of God said, amen. Well, as we go back and kind of begin to unpack this text, we see that I want to talk about the candidate. I want to talk about the rich young ruler. And we recognize that he had some amazing qualities that would have been attractive to any church. I mean, I put myself into the position of thinking, what if this guy visited our church? I mean, the guy, young from this biblical standard, by the way, could have been age anywhere from like 18 to 40. So the Bible says he was young. Man, I don't know any pastor on this planet that doesn't like a young candidate. Amen? I mean, when we see a young man who's zealous, we get excited about that. When we see a young man who's zealous about the things of the Lord, it stokes my fire. I mean, I get really fired up about young people who love the Lord and who are excited about knowing more about the Lord. I mean, this guy had a lot to offer. He was excited. Even Mark, by the way, this story is recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell this story of the rich young ruler. However, if you notice in Mark, Angie, could we go back to 17? If you notice, and Mark is the only one that records that the man ran up to him. Don't you love his zealousness? The man didn't casually walk up to him. He was obviously on a mission. He was obviously out to get to the bottom of this whole idea of eternal life. He was enthusiastic. He was zealous, we would say, as he ran up to Jesus. And then notice, too, his posture. His posture. The Bible says that he knelt down before Jesus. And so we recognize so many great qualities. And what about the question he's asking? I mean, the question of all questions. He's asking good questions. Good theological questions. Questions that any rabbi in that day would love to be asked. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And so we put ourselves in the position of Jesus, and consider how we would communicate with him. And the thing that really strikes me about the way that Jesus communicated with him was that Jesus communicated with him without compromise. Despite the fact that he was an outstanding candidate. I mean, you know, when somebody like this comes into our church or comes into our lives, we begin to think of all their potential, don't we? We think, man, we could plug that guy into that young adult class, you know, and he's got a lot of charisma and surely he would attract people and, you know, he's got money. You know, we're trying to raise money for that church. The guy's wealthy. You know, I mean, man, I can just see our budget begin to swell. I might call our treasurer and say, man, we got to have this guy. Right? And a lot of times we might, if we're not careful, be tempted to compromise. So we have to be careful about that, don't we, beloved? We never want to compromise the truth because we have a excellent candidate. So we recognize that. We recognize that the guy had a lot to offer. He had a lot going for him, we would say. We would say that he had tremendous potential. But by the question he asked, Jesus identified some flaws in his thinking. Because we have to understand, when we look at this, that he called Jesus good teacher. And he did not know that Jesus was God. He didn't realize that. And we have to understand that. And that's why Jesus said, why do you call me good? Because all he knew about Jesus was that Jesus was a biblical teacher. And so based on the fact that Jesus taught Scripture, and that Jesus was a Jew, based on those facts, he determined that Jesus was good. Now, you and I know that Jesus is God, and he would qualify as a good teacher. But we must recognize as we study this that this guy used the word good relatively. Okay? And what we have to understand, and that's why Jesus goes... responds the way he did. Why do you, Jesus understands that when this guy's definition of good was not a biblical one. Because the biblical definition of good is not relative. Okay? It's not relative. The definition of bad is relative. There's various levels of bad. But when it comes to good, there's a standard, and the standard is Almighty God. And throughout the Scriptures teach that the Lord is good. Okay? The Lord is good, the Bible says. But what does it say about man? Somebody tell me. What does Romans say about man? All have sinned. There are no one righteous, no, not one. There are none good. Is that what the Scriptures say? Throughout the Psalter, throughout the Psalms. When Paul wrote that in Romans chapter 3, he wasn't the one that came up with that. Throughout the Old Testament teaches that. Listen, guys, if we don't get anything else out of this message, let's get our theology right in terms of God being good and man being not good. We understand that? We are not good. The Bible doesn't say there are some good when it comes to man. It says, listen, there are none good from a biblical standard. Okay? Now, what is the biblical standard? Perfection. God is the biblical standard of good. Is God perfect? Is God perfect?
Yes.
Okay. And if God is the only one good, according to Jesus, where does that leave man? Far from perfect, right? Far from good, right? So the Bible says that God is good, the Lord is good, and the Bible teaches that man is not good, that man does not live up to God's standard, okay? And so Jesus identifies in this guy, while he had many good qualities, he identifies in him an air or a characteristic or a quality of self-righteousness, okay, and pride. And because of that, Jesus says, you know the commandments. And he takes him directly to the law. And listen, here's the application. When you and I are dealing with John C. Public, your neighbor, your lost neighbor, your neighbor who is a good person, but he's far from God, your coworker, who you would say does a lot of really good stuff, but you know she's lost. She's far from God. She does not know God. She has never repented of her sins and received the Lord Jesus Christ. She does some good things from the world standard, but she remains far from God. And this is how we must respond to good people. We must go to the law. Because listen, Paul identified the law as a tutor or a teacher. What does the law teach? If Paul said in Galatians, when he talks about what the law is designed to do, listen, do you think God gave us the law thinking that we could keep it? When he gave Moses the law, and Moses, did God think that man was capable on that day of keeping the law? No, God knew that man couldn't keep the law. So why did God give the law then? What is the purpose of the law if we can't keep it? Huh? To show us that we're sinners, right? I mean, the law teaches us that we can't live up to God's standard. Because God's standard is the law. That's what God demands. That we would keep the law perfectly. Okay? That's God's expectation for man. And so he gives the law, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet your neighbor nor his wife. Right? Because whenever we read that, we recognize our inability to live up to that standard. Okay? And so we understand that the law is given for that purpose. According to Paul, Paul lays that all out in the book of Galatians. Now, it doesn't end there, does it? From us concluding, I mean, you know, God, thank God, he doesn't just leave us there, just dead in our transgressions and sins, right? Recognizing it. Oh, God, I can't live up to your standard. Wouldn't that be awful? Wouldn't it be awful if the story ended then? That if the story was just abruptly ended with us coming to the conclusion that we are incapable of living up to God's standard and that there was no hope, there would be no hope in that. Amen? But the purpose for God giving us the law goes beyond us concluding that we can't live up to it and being convicted under God, right? From there, the law points to Christ. And that's the glory of the law. Christ is the answer. Christ is our answer. And so the law brings us to the place that we recognize our need for a Savior. And see, this guy, while he had a lot of good qualities, one place where he missed it, notice this, what he asked at the very first question, verse 17, what shall I do? Right? So this guy was a lot like the Apostle Paul in that he was thinking, I can work my way into heaven. You remember Paul in Philippians chapter 3, he went down that list of things that were his kind of what he was holding on to, characteristics of a good person. And he went down that list. And then ultimately, when he met Christ, he recognized that he wasn't a good person. He came to that the end of himself, right? And so this guy was going to try to do some things. Well, the things that he would have to do if he could work his way into heaven were these things: do not murder, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Okay, Angie, next, please. Now notice this. And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth." Well, what do we know about that? That's a lie. That's a lie, right? I mean, so the guy is delusional, amen? But a lot of the people that you're trying to win to Christ are delusional, amen? I mean, they're no different than him. I mean, this guy is, here's what I say, two D words. At best, he's delusional, and at worst, he's deceived. I mean, and I can just, I picture Jesus hearing him say that, and I picture what my response would be, and I would be like, you know, don't let him see the face that you would typically make at such an absurd statement. I mean, what would you do if you're witnessing to somebody and they say, "I've kept the law perfectly"? I want to tell you, I've witnessed to people like that before that honest to goodness and point blank said, "I keep the law." And so he's saying, from all these things I've kept. Now, what do we know about the law that Jesus expanded about the law in the Beatitudes? You've heard it said, "Do not murder." But I say unto you what? What is it? If you're even angry with somebody, then what? You've murdered them in your heart. You see, Jesus took the law. Because see, who was he preaching to in the Sermon on the Mount? The Pharisees, right? The religious leaders who put all their eggs and marbles into the law basket. If you were looking for model citizens, they won the award. If anybody kept the law, and they didn't, but they were superior at keeping it than most people. Amen? And so he drove that home. And that's something you may have to do too when you're witnessing to people. When they say, you know, you could ask them, "Have you ever told a lie?" Well, what if they say, "No, I've never told a lie"? Right? By the way, I had somebody tell me that. I mean, what would you call a person that when you ask them, "Have you ever told a lie?" and they say, "No, I've never told a lie"? Y'all wouldn't really do that, would you? I mean, would you say you are a liar? Or would you just think in your mind, "You are such a liar"? And so, from there, you could say, "Have you ever stolen anything?" Okay? "Have you ever told a lie?" "Have you ever stolen anything?" Okay? And then you could say, "Have you ever lusted after something or somebody?" Right? Or, no, what you could say is, "Have you ever committed adultery?" And they would say, "No, I've never committed adultery." And you could say, you could follow that up with, "Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever lusted after somebody?" And we all know, right, that we have. And so when they say, you know, "No, I've never committed adultery," if they were being honest, they would have to admit that they had lusted after somebody. And so the Sermon on the Mount really gets to, doesn't it, the heart of the issue. Our hearts are wicked. That's where the problem is. It's not our actions. You know, our actions are born out of what? Our heart, right? Our actions denote our sinfulness, you know? But all that, you know, Jesus is more concerned with the internal, amen, than the external. And so, you know, we can bring people, we can utilize in our witnessing and evangelistic endeavors, we can utilize the law for what is it is intended to do, which is to bring conviction, to bring a person to the end of themselves, to bring a person to recognize that they fall short of God's standard. And once a person recognizes that, then we can tell them the good news. You know, it's been rightfully said that a person has to determine that they're lost before they can be saved. And what fascinates me about Jesus' encounter with this guy, Jesus never said, just believe. Other places we know that the Bible, that's the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Why didn't Jesus say that to this guy? Because this guy was self-righteous and he refused to acknowledge that he was a sinner. If he wouldn't acknowledge he was a sinner, then he wouldn't repent, because he would say, why do I need to repent? Amen? And repentance and salvation go hand in hand. There can be no salvation apart from repentance. And there can be no repentance if somebody doesn't recognize that they've sinned against holy God and they need to repent. What is repentance? Repentance is simply turning away from your sin and turning towards God. You know, up until the time we meet God, we are just embracing our sin. Embracing our sin. But when God begins to work on us, He convicts us of our sin. This guy never got convicted. Amen? Well, I think he probably ultimately does in the next few verses. But he's not willing to let go of his idols. Okay? He wasn't willing to pay the cost, the price. He wasn't willing to surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. The price was too high for him. Okay? So let's look at that. It says, so we use the law, right? Next time you have an encounter and somebody says, I'm a good person, gently, you know, I mean, because people will get angry when you tell them you're not a good person. I mean, nowadays you might get shot for telling somebody that. So you have to be really careful and really loving. And that's what I like and what I want to tell you when we're dealing with people is notice that Jesus felt a love for him. Do you see that? And people are not going to listen to what we have to say unless they know we love them. Amen? I mean, we have to love people. In other words, when whoever you thought about that you said they're a good person but they're far from God, they have to know you love them. Listen, Jesus loved the guy enough to tell him the truth. Amen? He loved him enough to confront him in his sin. Let me ask you, do you love the one that you know is a good person but far from God? Do you love them enough to confront them? Or are you content? And you say, well, they won't listen. You don't know that. You listened. I listened. Amen? I listened by the grace of Almighty God. But God may be you may be the instrument that God wants to use to bring that person. You may be the spokesperson. Somebody was the spokesperson for me. His name was Alex. Somebody was the spokesperson for you. What was his or her name? You know it. Who shared the gospel with you? Who told you the good news? That God used a human instrument to bring the glorious gospel into our lives. That's mind-blowing. that God used one who is none righteous, no, not one, i.e. me and you, to bring good news. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And so, Jesus, notice this. Look, can you imagine it says looking at him. So Jesus wasn't, I feel a little compassion. What's going on over there? Oh, by the way, is that how Jesus was dealing with this guy? Why does Mark record Jesus looking at him? What does that say to you? Attentive? What else? I can't hear. Y'all are going to have to speak up. He was serious. What else? He cared. If I'm witnessing to somebody and I'm like, you're going to have to start keeping the law and I don't think you're really getting it. But if I get down and I'm eye to eye, are y'all with me? And a person sees that I'm feeling compassion. Are y'all with me? That my heart's breaking because this person doesn't get it. That person needs to know that. Can you imagine the Jesus penetrating eyes? And you would think that would have been enough. And I would love to be able to tell you it was, but Mark records otherwise. It wasn't enough. Listen, when you have an encounter with somebody and you use this approach and you use the law and that person still won't surrender, don't walk away saying, I should have done this or I did that right, wrong. Jesus himself had encounter. If Jesus can't win everybody, are y'all with me? It says, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack. And so, Jesus, even though he didn't use the first tablet of the law, which revolves around idolatry, so what was the guy's idol? What is an idol? Something, anything that you put before God. Are y'all with me? Anything, in other words, anything, whatever you won't repent of, that's your idol. This guy was unwilling to turn loose for him of his possessions. That's what it says, right? So we would say, because he was not willing to surrender his possessions, Jesus wanted him to get rid of his possessions and take what? So he's getting rid of one thing and he's getting something else. What is he getting rid of? Possessions, right? Earthly things, temporal things, right? Possessions. What is he gaining? Treasure in heaven. And doesn't the Bible say, don't store up treasure here on earth? Why? Right, it ain't going with you, right? It rusts, the Bible says, and moths get treasure, right? That cashmere sweater you're coveting. Moth gonna eat holes in that. You're gonna be beside yourself. No, Jesus said store up treasure where? See, it was all about here and now. It was about satisfaction here, not later, not delayed gratification. It was no. And believe me, Jesus goes on to say, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to go to heaven. And that's the truth. I mean, when you're surrounded with luxury, think about the kind of life this guy was leading. And Jesus said, get rid of it. Now, Jesus may not call us to, and believe me, there wasn't anything inherently wrong with money. It was what? The love of money. He loved money. And he loved money more than who? Jesus. He loved money more than God. What do you love more than God? For you, you may not say, I'm unwilling to sell all my possessions. But what would you put in that blank? I'm unwilling to do this. What are you unwilling to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? And that's really what this is all about. It's about making Jesus Lord. Are y'all with me? It's about making Him master of our lives. And it says, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. So he says, you know, it's not like I'm asking you to give something up and not gain more than you're giving up, right? I mean, when we come to Christ, and by the way, who ultimately owned his possessions? God, right? It's all God's. And so he wouldn't even give up what God had given him, who was the rightful owner. And you say, well, I would never do that, really. So he says, and you will have treasure in heaven, so much more that we gain when we come to Christ. Amen? I mean, when we compare what we've given up, I want you to think about what you've given up as a Christian. And you say, I haven't given up anything. Really. I've given up a lot. How about you? Have y'all given up anything in being a Christian? Raise your hand if you've surrendered anything in being a Christian. Since you've become a Christian, you've surrendered something or things. If you haven't surrendered anything, this invitation in a minute's for you. We surrender, amen? We give up things. We repent of things, amen? There are things that we used to engage in and be involved in that we're not anymore, amen? Our whole perspective has changed. But listen, is there anybody here that would say, I've given up more than I've gained? No, we've gained so much more. Amen. Most of what we gave up was killing us anyway. It's killing us. Terrible for us. And then notice this. But at these words, how did he respond? Here's his response to the invitation. Jesus issued the invitation. And the guy responds, and notice the word but, contrasting statement coming. At these words, the words of Jesus, he was saddened. So remember, he was zealous, come running up there, slid on his knees up to Jesus. Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And now, Jesus and him's eyes meet, and he gets up, and here's him walking away. You got a picture of that? It's a tragedy. I told you it was a sad, sad, tragic story. But at these words, he was saddened and he went away what? Grieving. Let me ask you a question. Let's rewind. And let's suppose the guy said, oh, I'm so convicted, Jesus. I've broken the law so many times. In fact, this very day, I've broken it multiple times. God, I just beg you for mercy. I beg you to forgive me. What would Jesus have said? I forgive you. I forgive you. He would have welcomed him into the kingdom. Amen? If he was sincere, if he sincerely was like, oh God, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against a holy God. I need a Savior. Oh God, save me from my sin. The whole story would have, you think, and then he would have went away what? Rejoicing. Are y'all with me? He would have went away celebrating. He would have went away liberated. He would have gone away just on top of the world. Cleansed in Christ, amen? Filled with the Spirit. Liberated from his sin. No longer in bondage to his property and to his money, and surrendered and yielded to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And for that guy, the sky would have been the limit. Amen? And he went away grieving. I would love to be able to say it ended different. And for you, some of the people that you're going to encounter are going to go away grieving. Because listen, here's the bottom line. People that you talk to, listen, and you share the gospel with and you tell them the good news, and then you ask them, would you like to repent of your sins and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right here and right now? And they say, I'm not ready yet. They get it. What are they saying when they say, I'm not ready yet? I don't want to give that up. We don't say you have to give that up typically. We don't include that, you know. We don't want to. Because, you know, the problem is that we struggle with, is that works? Salvation? And so we just try to steer clear of that. Jesus made it clear that whatever it is that you love more than God has to go. Because you can't, the Bible says you can't love God and what? Money. Or whatever, you could put anything in that blank, right? You can't serve two masters, Cody reminded me, right? Jesus has to be the master. And so, we understand, and the people that you're witnessing to that say, I'm not ready to do that, I'm not ready to accept Christ, that's what they're saying. They're saying, I want whatever it is that has convicted them, because believe me, when you're talking to them, stuff's coming to mind. Are y'all with me? Do you remember that encounter when stuff came to mind? You say, I'll have to do this. I'll have to quit, you know. I'll have to move out from living with my girlfriend. You know, I can't keep living with my girlfriend and be a Christian. I'll have to give up this. I'll have to give up the drugs. I'll have to give up the alcohol. I'll have to start going to church. I'll have to start reading my Bible. I'm not ready for that. Are y'all with me? They're not ready. And when you and I understand that they would gain so much more than they gave. Amen? And so what do they do? What should you do when they say, I'm not ready? What did Jesus do when he said, I'm not ready? Just let him go. What can you do? If they're not ready, what can you do? There's nothing you can do, church. Pray for them. And listen, we would like to think, and maybe we don't know the rest of the story, that maybe one day he had a change of heart. Amen? And so we recognize that as we deal with people, the value of the law. And we recognize that for this guy, he was delusional in thinking he kept the law, but he was also an idolater. He was wicked, guys. Listen, you say, man, he wasn't that bad. From a biblical standard, he was a wicked blasphemer. And whoever you're dealing with that came to mind when at the beginning of this message that you said they're a good person, they are too. And I don't say that. I mean, my heart still bleeds for them. It's sad. No wonder Jesus felt sorry for them. Amen? We should feel sorry for every wicked blasphemer. This guy was a blasphemer. And from a biblical perspective, he was wicked. Because anybody that won't acknowledge God and fall down before him and worship him is wicked. Anybody that won't recognize who God is. And the only way to experience transformation, in other words, had the guy said, you know what, I've sinned, I've told lies, I've committed adultery in my heart, if nothing else, I, you know, I've stolen. I've got these possessions that I don't want to get rid of. And then Jesus would have gone to the good news. But you can have forgiveness. Amen. The guy wouldn't give Jesus a chance to get to the good news because he wouldn't acknowledge the bad news. I'm a sinner. If the guy would have said, I'm undone. I've sinned against the holy God, then Jesus would have said, I've got great news. So we understand, don't we, beloved? And so we understand the purpose of the law is to bring us to the end of ourselves. And we understand that there is forgiveness for anyone and everyone who will acknowledge their need for a Savior and will turn from their sin. Whatever it is that people are putting in place of God has to go. And so, as we move toward the invitation this morning, I think that it's pretty much self-explanatory. You know, my question would be, what are you hanging on to? What have you, this morning, what are you refusing to let go of? That you know, that God has shined a spotlight on that and has said, that has to go. What is it that you love more than God? That if God said, He may not say it, but if God said, that's got to go, and you would be like, I just want to encourage you to recognize that what God gives so far surpasses what God asks us to give up. God is good. He is good. He is the only one good. We are not good. We need a Savior. So if you're here today and you've never been born again, there's never been a time in your life when you recognized sinned against the holy God, and that God sent His only begotten for that purpose, His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because He knew there was no other way, that apart from Christ we would all spend eternity in a Christless, horrific place, but out of His love for us, He sent Christ. And the decision is yours. You can do what the woman at the well did and repent and believe on the Lord Jesus, or you can follow the pattern of the rich young ruler. And you can turn and walk away, and you'll walk out of here in a few moments grieving, depressed. Do you have a choice? You can walk out rejoicing. Hallelujah. What a Savior. By simply repenting and believing on Jesus Christ. And I promise you, I've never met anybody that regretted that decision. I've never met anybody. I shouldn't have got saved. I don't know why I got saved. You ever met anybody say that? Let's stand together. Father, work mightily during this invitation time. We dedicate and devote to You in Jesus' name. Amen.